Acts chapter 13 and we stopped at verse 38. But I want you to hold verse 38 because many times we have a great privilege. We have 27 books of the New Testament. You could get saved on one book. But we have 27 books of the New Testament that the early fathers told us were absolute certainty of what was Jesus' life. Absolute certainty, they said. And for us to really understand what's about to happen to Paul, and the fact that when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, does he sit there and just tell nice sugar-coated things? Now, that can, the Holy Spirit can soften you, as I've told you. But when it comes to the preaching of God's word, when there's evil around, the Holy Spirit evidences some powerful use, son of the devil. Well, anyway, let me go back to, you won't remember this, although Cheryl could tell us this. We preached John a long time ago. And I want you to turn to John chapter 8. The reason why is we, to help us understand, and we have the luxury of having these many books to teach us and to help us. By the way, be thankful you're not in Newfoundland. 30 inches of snow in one day. They're still digging out from 30 inches of snow. So on that, but in John chapter 8, I want you to look at something. John chapter 9, excuse me, no wonder I couldn't find it. Verse 29. Jesus has healed the blind man. Amazing story. Jesus was able to make eyeballs. And when he did, they confronted the man that Jesus healed. Religious people are nuts. They weren't glad that he was healed. They were mad at the blind man for his glorifying Jesus. And they said in verse 27, the blind man said, what did he do that he opened your eyes? Not that, boy, we're so glad that you are saved from blindness. He answered and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you not want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And then this is what they said in verse 28 that I want you to remember. And they reviled the blind man, not Jesus, but the blind man. And said, well, you are his disciple, but we are what? Now let's understand a key term that Shawnee will mention every once in a while because I used to mention it when we say it, have the brain plasticity song. A brain plasticity means a lack of flexibility. As you get older, you become inflexible. Your mind grooves, you have learned something, and then you don't want to learn something new. And as you get older, that plasticity goes to concrete. And finally, the old saying, you can't teach an old dog what? Psychologically, the Jews at this point for 1,500 years have been whose disciple? And so Jesus is proclaiming someone greater than Moses is here, which he did. And he's meeting resistance. And even though he could heal the blind, whose disciples do they say they are? I'm glad I'm not a disciple of Moses. First of all, we went on Wednesday night. And what did we show you on Wednesday night? If you had a rebellious child, what could you do under the law of Moses? And then we found out that David didn't do that. Absalom rebelled against him. Abner had him killed. What did David do to Abner? Or Joab, I forget which one. Nonetheless, they were Moses' disciples. And they were fervently so throughout wherever the Jewish people went. It was Moses. And Jesus is proclaiming, or has proclaimed, someone greater than Moses. Someone greater than the temple, Jesus said in Matthew 12:6. So let's go back to Paul's preaching in Acts 13. Paul has been preaching, and you now know what early preaching was like. Acts is the earliest record of post-resurrection preaching, and it was anchored to Scripture. It was not 3 points in a poem. It was not, and I've had people leave church saying, Pastor Dave, my mom called someone one time years ago. They went absent. So my mom, I didn't ask her to. Matter of fact, I would have told her if I knew she was doing it, don't do it. But she called this person up and said, you know, we missed you from the church. Well, Florence, let me be honest with you. Your son doesn't make me feel good in his preaching. Well, that's not a preacher's job. My job, God is watching me. And if I make you feel good and that's my goal, I'm not faithful to God. Now, I do want you to feel good if there's something that the Bible says that can make us feel good. But when it's not there, I don't go out of my way. I just stick to what it says. And notice how this is anchored. Paul has been preaching. He's quoting the Old Testament, showing Jesus was of the line of David. He was physically raised from that. He is absolutely sticking to Scripture. And let's keep going with this preaching, because to me it's wonderful news. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And look what he says. Look what he says here. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. All right, now, whose disciples? Doesn't matter. Listen to me. You want brain plasticity problems? You got guys that love Calvin. Calvin this, Calvin that. Jacob Arminius, Charles Wesley. You're not his third disciples. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are people of God's word, and you have no loyalty to those people. I might agree with some of them at times, but there's no loyalty. Otherwise, these gentlemen receive glory and Jesus doesn't. And so here is Paul. Did you see him glorify anybody but Jesus? And then he says this, be it known to you that through Him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Now wait, excuse me, you have to understand something now. It says in 1 Corinthians, and this is after Paul experienced what he did, to the Jew, a crucified Messiah was a what? An offense. The reason why is this. Let's understand their thinking. If you had been oppressed by the Romans, suppose the Russians or the communist Chinese were in our country, standing on the corner, beating our people, doing these things, which the Romans, if you behaved yourself, they'd leave you go. But they were not nice. Wouldn't you get tired of that? They wanted a Messiah that would give them political independence, freedom, and control of the known world. Jesus didn't come to do that the first time. You're going to do it again. You're going to get it. But that was not the time. And so they wanted a Messiah that was I want the muscle. And Jesus wasn't it. And so they were offended in Him. And now he's telling them not only, number one, his forgiveness of sin proclaimed through Him. Wait, they were disciples of whom? What did Moses offer them for forgiveness?
Sacrifice.
Constant sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I am not the kind of guy that could put my hands on a little lamb. Somebody in our neighborhood, which really bothered us, trapped a little raccoon in it. It was a horrible story. They're looking for that guy. I can't stand, I'm a save the whales kind of guy. I don't want to hurt animals. Could you have hurt an animal back then? Now, the Mosaic Covenant is what he's saying is all of those sacrifices, bye-bye. Forgiveness, which Moses could never offer. Because why? You kept having to go buy a lamb, go do this, offer sacrifice yearly. And through him, this is what really, I think, bothered him. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. And then he really puts the stab in. We're disciples of whom? From whom, which you could not be freed through the what? What do you mean we can't be freed through the law of Moses? We're disciples of Moses. This guy was crucified. Now get yourself, you have to understand the original audience and what they probably would have had in their mind. The cross was a shame. We put it up here and we're proud, but in the day, that was a symbol of horrific punishment and shame. And he's saying, Moses is over. That's why when we get to Acts 21, ladies and gentlemen, when they do beat Paul up, close the doors of the temple, and they say, he says we don't have to follow Moses. That was true. And then he does something that took a lot of chutzpah, guts with Paul. In verse 40, he says this, which every preacher is going to avoid today that wants a large church. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Well, what is spoken of in the prophets? Paul quotes Habakkuk. I didn't say tobacco. I said Habakkuk. 1:5. He was a prophet. You know what Habakkuk was proclaiming? Judgment of Judah. If I remember, I think it was Judah, not Israel. Judgment on the nation because they had fallen into sin and didn't repent. Now, that's what he's quoting. And believe me, in the synagogue, they immediately get this. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. Well, why do you think he quoted that? Because he's giving them warning that if they do not listen to his words, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should declare it to you. Do you know what that work was? That they wouldn't believe? No, it was judgment on the nation for their betrayal of God, and they wouldn't believe that that judgment was coming. And Habakkuk was preaching that Jerusalem will fall and the people will be taken into captivity, and the people didn't believe that. Why? Because they had false prophets telling them everything's going to be okay. That's what happened in Jeremiah. They had seeker-sensitive prophets that told them, it's okay, God's not going to let that happen. And what Paul is saying is, do you remember back in the day when Habakkuk preached that the people in Israel didn't believe the judgment of God was coming? Well, here's what he's saying to these people by quoting this. Paul knew what Jesus had said. Remember the sermon? Come on now, the sermon, all of that discourse we're going over in Luke. What did Jesus tell them? That the Romans were coming because the nation wouldn't repent for what they had done to Jesus, and there's not going to be one stone left on the temple. Paul is telling them, just like in the day of Habakkuk, that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, destroyed Jerusalem and took the nation captive. If you don't take heed and listen and repent and accept Jesus, guess what's going to happen in 70 AD? Although they didn't know at the time it would be so. Guess what's going to happen? The Romans, they're going to what? So what this man is preaching is, I got wonderful news for you. Moses is finished. No more sacrifice. Forgiveness is through this crucified Messiah. And if you don't repent, you're going to get judged just like those people in the nation right now in Israel that are in the southeast portion. Sorry, I had to, Sandy never asked me directions because I go left when it should be right. In the southeast portion, just as that nation, it's going to happen to you if the judgment will come upon you because it's coming upon the nation for what they did to Messiah, just like it did in the days of Habakkuk. Do you think that would make him popular? Be honest with you, I don't know if I could feel warm fuzzies from that. So in preaching in Acts, it's anchored to Scripture. It doesn't give always good vibes. And it calls for, in light of what Jesus did, you either repent, change your mind, repent, or you will fall under what? Judgment. And it's particularly the judgment that the nation would face for what they did to the Messiah that replaced Moses. Now, these people, I will say this, these people were savvy about the Old Testament. I don't think it's like the average church today where we've really watered down the church in terms of preaching. So he quotes that and says, now I want to warn you that if you don't accept Jesus and forsake Moses, you're going to get judgment just like it's coming on the nation over there southeast of you. That's what he's meaning by this. Tough preaching. Then watch. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So you have a response. They want to hear more. But who is the ones who are wanting to hear more? This verse doesn't answer that at first. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, suppose someone came into our church and as a result of his preaching, which offended half the congregation, caused a church split. And half or more of the group left and followed the guy that was preaching this. Okay, now let's ask ourselves this question. What have I told you? Churches never split over theology. I don't care what anybody says. They split over what? So who's losing control here? The elders of the synagogue. Because they're following Paul and Barnabas. They're losing control. That's a bad thing for some people. And the next Sabbath, by the way, that gives them a week to plot what they're going to do to Paul and Barnabas, the elders that are losing control. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear what? Now, first of all, the whole city is what? Who's in this city? Gentiles. Who's losing control? The elders of the synagogue. But when the Jews saw the crowds... Now, you have to understand, if you're really disciples, have you ever looked, I thank God for the new covenant daily? Have you ever looked at the old covenant? John said, law came through what? What came through Jesus? And truth. In the new covenant, you've got what? Grace, unmerited favor, and truth. That means that in some senses, the truth of Jesus far surpasses anything that Moses ever offered. And as far as the disciples were concerned, Moses was a punk compared to Jesus. Jesus said somebody greater than the temple. And Jesus offered the period of what? Grace. I've often noticed, you ever notice sometimes churches are named after the word grace, but you get no grace from them. find that interesting. I'll think about that. And so here we have a situation in which the whole city's turning out, and would you really want to be Moses' disciple? Come on. What did they do to kids that were disobedient? Would you do that to your kids? Should I ask your mom, Shawnee, if she would stone you for being disobedient? Okay, go ahead and do it. As much as my mom would whoop me, I don't think she would want me to be stoned. Sometimes she'd give it some thought, but the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, you have to understand that when Moses came, the people in that region were perverted beyond maximum, except for the perversion that the elites do in our country, child trafficking and things among. We see the Epsteins of this world trafficking young girls. But when the Israelites came in, the whole region was beyond perversion. So when God did institute this, he had to make a people that were more holy, pure, to rid that area of this. But man, Moses was rough. They didn't view Moses as legislative, judicial, and moral. It was a unit. To eat pork was as bad as being an idolater. You just didn't do these things. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, if you had Paul come in and say forgiveness is by faith in Jesus Christ, or which would you prefer, Moses or the forgiveness of grace and truth in Jesus Christ? You would want Jesus. The whole city is coming out to hear Jesus as a work of the Holy Spirit. And many of the Jews, because remember, by Acts 15, this is what's going to happen. Peter and James are going to say, we couldn't keep this law. But remember, what's the key term that we're dealing with about your brain? Brain what? Plasticity. If you're above, or you say, Pastor Dave, I don't have brain plasticity. If you're above 18 years of age, you have brain plasticity problems. That's what science tells us. And by the time you're 29 like I am, it's a really bad problem. Watch what happens. But when the Jews saw the crowds, what were they losing? Come on, begins with a C. They were losing people to this new message. They were filled with what? Now that just, to me, says that I'm right about control. Because the thing that can make you very jealous is if you lose control. And you have a lot of churches like that where the elders have to have control and they can't be flexible. And it has to be all their way when they should be nurturing and caring for people. And there's jealousy. But who's behind all of that whispering in the ears? Who's behind making them jealous, telling them, who's doing this? Lucifer. Why? Because the whole city's turning out for Jesus. That's the power when you preach God's word in the way it should be preached. If God's Spirit wants it, the whole city can turn out. Now, God doesn't always do it. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were what? Well, there's only one thing you can do to blaspheme. Jewish people weren't blaspheming God the Father of the Old Testament. They were blaspheming Jesus. They were speaking evil of the Savior. And they want to gain control back. There's a synagogue split going on. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, that's okay. We clearly see you just don't understand, and that's okay to blaspheme Jesus and contradict the gospel message. You better look at what the Word says when that happens. Look what they say. It was necessary that the Word of God should be first spoken to you. Who's the you? It ain't the Gentiles. Who's the you? Now, Jesus came to the house of Israel to preach the gospel first because they had a special position and the gospel was preached first to them because of that special position. But all the book of Acts is showing is what did the church receive back? Even though a small group of Jewish people did believe, what was the church receiving back from the nation and from all the synagogue? What were they receiving back? Blasphemy against Jesus. And notice that Paul is saying, oh, it's okay. You're special, so you can do what you want. Look what it says. We should speak to you first. Romans 1:16. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. Well, it's over now. They did it. Since you what? We're going to keep pounding our head against the wall with you people. No. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the what? Why? Because the Gentiles were the ones who were receiving it. That means this. In evangelism, there comes a point where God says, okay, you clearly don't want it. What would that tell you? First of all, please, we have to balance the sovereignty of God and personal responsibility. This is why these systems of theology go completely wacko. Some emphasize the sovereignty of God to the point where human responsibility, they're like robots. And others see the human responsibility so that they neglect God's sovereignty. Here is this. Number one, I can't explain it, but in God's sovereignty, you're responsible for what you do. You can't say when you fall, oh, like the hyper-Calvinist would say, oh, God planned that. Okay, Lord, I'm glad that's over. You fell. You made the trip. And he is telling them that they are personally responsible for what they do with Mashiach. And that seals their fate. And then they quote Isaiah, that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. That you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. By the way, it was no surprise that the gospel message would go to the Gentiles that would come from the Jewish people. God had predicted and shown that they were going to do this. The only trouble is, after 1,500 years of being an exclusive club, it's hard to share with others. Don't we get like that? Don't we like to be special? Well, you ain't special, the Bible is teaching, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you repudiate it, what? Judgment is coming upon you, and we're turning to the Gentiles who are accepting it. I don't see this, well, we're going to give them a special chance because they are chosen. Now, I know that bothers some of you, but I'm going to preach what the Word says. Paul said, you don't like this? Boop! We're going to the Gentiles. They'll accept. And back at that verse 41, he had already told them, if you reject what? Just like the Chaldeans came in Habakkuk's day, guess what the nation gets? And that's what the Bible is teaching. And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. Why? Here's the irony. Stupid Gentiles who have no basis in the Old Testament understood the privilege of Jesus as Messiah and were glad to hear it. What were the chosen people doing? Now, this is spoken with great irony. The people that should have known didn't. By the way, yes, it was part of God's plan, but also, do you think you get to heaven and say, well, Lord, my rejection of Jesus was part of your plan, so I'm not responsible for what I did? Try that. Good luck with that. Ain't gonna happen. They began glorifying. And then there's something about this. Look at verse 48, because this is one of the verses that Calvinists will use about God's sovereignty. And as many as had been appointed or ordained to eternal life believed. But we've seen both now in the Bible. They had rejected Messiah. We're going to you're responsible. And yet it's also the sovereignty of God in 48. How do you explain that? You don't. You accept both. You don't say, you know, the Calvinists want all sovereignty. The Nazarenes want all. Methodists want all this. You don't. You accept both. And I can't put that together. You're responsible and God is sovereign. How do you do that? I don't know. But I think in trust of God's word, you have to just have both. And let the chips fall where they may. But as many as ordained to eternal life believe. That meant no one who wasn't ordained did not believe. Did I say that right? Nobody not ordained believed. But they all believed because they were responsible. Now somebody explain that to me. I can't. Well, Dave, that's why we have you. I've been in seminary most of my life. They can't explain this either. They go through twists and all of this and it just doesn't fit one system, so the Bible has to bend. It's true. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Oh, but verse 50. Today you couldn't say this. Today I'm going to get in trouble with a executive. What do they call those things? An executive order. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. Ladies, notice how Paul puts the devout women of prominence first. Let me tell you, may you never understand the power that women have over guys. Well, normal guys. Today, I don't know. It's an interesting day of what we live in. They knew where to go. He puts women first because I've seen this. The first church I ever had, I should pay them for my preaching there. I said something, and it didn't go over, and it could have been easily my fault. Okay, I'm not saying that, but I saw this happen. The wife elbowed Mr. Scarborough. June Scarborough. Remember those people? Like this. I saw the wife do this. Just like Linda just did with Wes. She whispered in his ear. At the time, I wasn't swift enough to know what that meant. But after the service, Mr. Scarborough came up to me and let me know, under no uncertain terms, that what I had said was not going to happen. He was one of the elders of the church. Nice man. But his wife had power. Ladies, do you realize your power? Went to the leading women and they aroused the leading men. And then guess who's in trouble? The preacher. And they instituted a persecution against Paul and drove them out of their district. And I like what Paul did. You have no idea until you read what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10, you're going to go throughout all the cities where there are synagogues. And if they receive your message, let your blessing fall upon them. But if they don't receive your message, he told them, when the synagogue does not receive your message, you take the dust that are on your feet from that city and you shake it off. Do you know why? Because Jesus was saying the very ground itself will ignite on fire in judgment for their rejection of Jesus. And so look what they do here. They shook off the dust of their feet. What? So here's what you're going to do. You don't like the church. Here's what you do. Walk to the back where it says enter in our mission field. Go like this. And then you go out. They didn't say, we'll come back again. We know that you're just a little resistant. That was it. Judgment. But look what it says in verse 52, and with this I close. And the disciples were continually filled with joy from the Holy Spirit. By the way, they got beaten up. Wait till we get to the next time. Beaten up, cajoled, killed, whatever. How in the wide world they could be filled with joy? But they were.